of which there are at least five that introduce a new name for our Lord. So the two names that we saw last week in the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 2 and Psalm 16, anybody remember those two names? We only looked at two names last week, but they were big names.
Psalm 2, kiss the Son, the Son.
The Son of God, and Psalm 16,
the Holy One.
Thou will not leave thine Holy One, and or not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So we continue through the Messianic Psalms. We're going through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, looking at the names of Jesus as they occur. And this Psalm 24 introduces yet another name of our wonderful Savior. So, Mr. Scott, if you could read verses 7 to 10 of Psalm 24, then we will pray and get started. Amen. The King. King of glory. And it's obviously talking about the gates at Jerusalem when Jesus is going to walk in and set up his kingdom and be the King of Kings here on the earth. So the King, or the King of glory, is another one of the names of our Savior, of course. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom. Guide us in your truth. Use your word in our lives. And may we glorify you as we look at your names in your in the scriptures. We understand that you are the Word and that the Word is you. And so, Lord, it's not surprising that we would find so many beautiful titles and names for you in the scriptures. And we pray that it would just bless our hearts and that you would bless this class. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when Jesus met those disciples on the Emmaus Road, there in Luke 20. Well, let's look there, Luke 24. The Bible says that he took the time to walk through the Bible and show them himself. And this is exactly what we're doing. We're walking through, looking at the introduction of the names of our Savior. Notice verse 27 of Luke 24. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. So there is, you know, the law and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he took the time to expound the Old Testament scriptures to these disciples, the things concerning himself. And so that's what we're doing, only from the names point of view. But if you go to Zechariah 9:9, we'll get a bit more explanation about this king that we just read about here in Psalm 24. So Zechariah 9:9, Howard, if you could read that for us.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt or foal of an ass.
Amen. The king, he cometh. How do we know it's Jesus? Well, look there. Riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So let's look at Matthew 21:5, and we'll see the fulfillment of this prophecy about the king. So, Mr. Cairns, could you read that for Matthew 21:5?
Tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass.
So this is when Jesus, remember, entered into Jerusalem. Many refer to it as Palm Sunday, when people laid the palms down on the road as he entered into Jerusalem on a donkey, if you will. And that was a beautiful and 100% fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, again, introducing Jesus as the king. Now this, if you go to John 1:49, we'll see that this happened early on in his ministry. John chapter 1, verse 49. Philip, if you could read that for us.
Then,
So this is Nathanael testifying to the person of Christ. He's just met Christ and he says, "Thou art the King of Israel." So again, the Jews were always looking for their king and their kingdom. And that didn't change, by the way, even after spending 3.5 years with Jesus in his ministry, understanding that he had not only came to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures about the Messiah, but he also came to die on the cross for man's sins. Still, just before he went back to heaven, look at Acts chapter 1. What is the last question they asked Jesus? It wasn't about the gospel. It wasn't about the fact that he had died and risen again and was about to ascend to heaven. It was about what? Verse 6. Jesus just told them that they were going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. They were going to be witnesses to the whole world. What do they say in verse 6? "When therefore they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Their question was, is it time? Are you going to set up the kingdom now that Israel's been waiting for centuries? And Jesus, of course, said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. You shall receive power." In other words, no, this is a new dispensation. You're going to go out and you're going to witness. You're going to win people to me with the gospel. The kingdom's later. The kingdom comes when the king comes. Amen? And that's in 2 Timothy 4:1. Roy, if you'd read that for us. It's the, you know, many religious groups believe that it's man's job to bring in the kingdom so that the king will come. Catholic Church, classic example. The word Catholic means one or universal. They believe they are the only church on the earth, and they believe that it is their job to bring in the kingdom of God to the earth so that the king will come. Hence why they slaughtered Bible-believing Christians for 1,000 years, called the Dark Ages. That was their way of ridding the world of people that weren't part of the Catholic Church, part of the one church. In their mind, they were just doing God's work by getting rid of these pesky Bible believers. But that's not how it works, is it? Roy, if you could read 2 Timothy 4:1. There's the order, his appearing and his kingdom. Now, this is not talking about the rapture. This is talking about when he appears and comes to earth, lands there on the Mount of Olives, makes all kinds of geographic changes, judges the nations, and then what? Sets up his kingdom that Israel's been waiting for. The kingdom is Jewish. We get to be in it, hallelujah. But it is a Jewish kingdom. It will be headquartered in Jerusalem. And Jesus is, as we saw here, the King of Israel. Look at John 12:12, and he explains that this is why he came. So John chapter 12, Mr. Zeus, if you could read verses 12 to 15 of John 12. John 12:12-15.
When they stayed, much people that were come to the feast, and they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's foot."
So again, this is the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, but it makes it very clear, "Thy king cometh." This is why Christ had the Palm Sunday, to let Israel know, "I am the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9. I am the king, but I'm not giving you your kingdom yet." He offered it way at the beginning of his ministry when he first preached. James, what was his first message? Starts with the word repent. "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist, when he first preached, his first phrase was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, one of the things I have our students do in our dispensations class in the Bible college is to draw me a chart differentiating between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. They are not the same thing. The kingdom of God is something that you and I become part of at salvation, right? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven is the Jewish kingdom that God's been promising Israel for centuries that isn't here yet. The millennial kingdom, as we read about in Revelation chapter 20, we know it lasts for 1,000 years. That's the kingdom of heaven. And that's the kingdom that Jesus offered. By the way, that was only offered in the book of Matthew, the Jewish gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that was a genuine offer. Yes, he's the king. Yes, he came. And yes, he said, if you as a nation will repent, I will give you the kingdom of heaven. Did they repent? No. So the offer was withdrawn and put off for we don't know how long, at least 2,000 years. Because it's been 2,000 years since the offer was made and rescinded. So it was rescinded, if you look in John 19, this is a very, very sad, heartbreaking passage. James, if you could read verses 12 to 15 of John 19. You're familiar with this is when he was before Pilate. So John 19, 12 to 15.
And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down on the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement in the Hebrew. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, behold, your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar.
Ooh. Some of the saddest words in the New Testament. We have no king but Caesar. Think about what they were saying. We have no king but Caesar. No, their king was Jehovah and always has been. Amen. He refers to himself as the king in the Old Testament many times. And they were waiting for the Messiah, the king, to come. And Pilate said, this is your king. You're asking me to crucify your king? And they said, we have no king but Caesar. Complete rejection of their king. And therefore, if you go to Matthew 23, just prior to this, Jesus rescinded the offer that he made at the beginning of his ministry. He's about to go to Calvary. And he withdrew the offer for the kingdom because Israel did not repent. They did not accept him as their Messiah and their king. And therefore, it was postponed indefinitely. Brandon, if you could read verses 37 to 39 of Matthew 23. You're not going to see me again until you as a nation say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's at the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period. Israel's been purged. They've been judged. And the ones who are still alive will say, there he is. We missed it the first time. There's our king. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they'll be allowed to go into the kingdom. Those that stood faithful. And when he returns, if you go to Revelation 19, Revelation 19 is the record of Jesus coming back to earth. And let's see. Well, it starts in verse 11, but just in verse 16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the Lord Jesus Christ returning to the earth. And what does he do when he gets here? Verse 20. It says, Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls in them were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. See that word reigned? So Jesus returns. His name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which we'll look at again later. So when he came to earth, he was fulfilling Psalm 24. He was fulfilling Zechariah 9:9 as the King of Israel, the King of Kings. And sadly, Israel missed it. So another beautiful name of Jesus Christ, the King of Glory. We'll look at King of Kings later. Thoughts or questions about that name? We'll go to Psalm 110, the next Messianic Psalm. Any questions? So in Psalm 110, another name of Jesus Christ is introduced here. Very interesting name. Psalm 110, verse 4. Isaiah, could you read that for us? Sorry, Melchizedek, yep. One of those. If you don't know it in advance, you've got to look it up on Google. Anyway, Melchizedek. This Melchizedek met Abraham when he returned from rescuing Lot and his family. And the Bible says Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. We get to the New Testament, and this priest, the name, by the way, is high priest at this point. In the New Testament, we get to the book of Hebrews primarily, if you go to Hebrews chapter 3, and we find out that Melchizedek, in the Old Testament, who met Abraham, was Jesus. So it's, to give you a fancy theological word, it was an Old Testament theophany. In other words, an appearance of God in the flesh in the Old Testament. So when Jesus came to earth for what we call Christmas time, that wasn't the first time. He appeared other times in the Old Testament. And one of the times he appeared was as way back in the life of Abraham. He appeared as a high priest of at that point, a city called Salem, which eventually got renamed Jerusalem. Ever heard of it? So he was the king of Salem, Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, we won't go through it, but if you look at Hebrews 7, there's some very interesting statements about this Melchizedek or the high priest. Hebrews 7, any more volunteers over here to read verses 1 to 4? No? Mr. Scott, Hebrews 7, 1 to 4.
Well, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed them, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God by the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils.
That's it. It's also an interesting passage about the tithe, isn't it? A lot of people say, oh, the tithe is under the law. Well, no, tithing, this was way before the law. Way before the law didn't come till Moses. Hundreds of years later, this is under Abraham. And Abraham gave tithes to this priest named Melchizedek. But look at the description of him. King of righteousness, king of peace. Verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Well, there's no one else that could be but God, right? No beginning, no ending, always been. No mother, no father. In other words, he's always been. Yeah, that's got to be Jesus. And so Melchizedek, or the high priest, was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And in Psalm 110, verse 4, thou art a priest. So we get both the priest and Melchizedek introduced in Psalm 110. And aren't you thankful for your priest, the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, holy, harmless, undefiled, it says, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. This is the description of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 7 as the high priest, as Melchizedek. And as our high priest, he obviously came to earth to preach. He obviously came to earth to be an example. He also came to earth to die. But he also came to earth to be able to understand what it's like to be a human. That's what the Bible teaches. Look at verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Howard, if you could read those two verses.
Therefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted.
So notice, Jesus now understands. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 14. When we go to him as our high priest, which we're commanded to do, he understands. He's been there. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points. If you have permission from yourself to write in your Bible, that'd be worth circling. All points. Tempted like as we are, yet without all points. In other words, Jesus has been tempted in every possible way that man can be tempted. And then he says in verse 16, let us therefore, knowing that our high priest has been through it himself during his time on earth, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. So what a beautiful psalm. And what a beautiful introduction to Melchizedek, the great high priest. Thoughts or questions about Psalm 110, Jesus as Melchizedek, the high priest? Then that brings us to the final messianic introduction, and that's Psalm 118 and verse 22. So, Brent, if you could read that for us. Now, these are not all the messianic psalms. These are only the ones that introduce a new name of Jesus. There are other messianic psalms, but these are the five that introduce the person of Jesus Christ for the first time.
The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner.
And if you could also read, Brent, Isaiah 28:16 to get a bit more information. So here he is referred to as the stone. The stone.
Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste.
And then Isaiah 8:14, if you would, Brent, while you're reading.
And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a din and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem.
So in those three passages, Jesus is referred to as the stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, but he is the stone. Now in Daniel chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there, in Nebuchadnezzar's first dream, which is the image that was prophesied of the coming kingdoms, after the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, we get the Medes and Persians, we get Alexander the Great, and so forth, and then Rome. in that dream, there's a final kingdom, isn't there? And that kingdom here in Daniel 2:34 is described as a stone. Daniel 2:34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Down in verse 45. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So this stone, if you read on in the interpretation of the dream given by Daniel, fills the whole earth. So this is a prophecy about a stone coming from heaven, cut out without hands. It smites this image, which is representative of the kingdoms, destroys them, fills the whole earth. That is Jesus' kingdom as the stone. So we get to the New Testament, Matthew 21, and Jesus refers to it. So Philip, if you could read Matthew 21, 42 to 44.
Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become a gate of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bring forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder.
So here Jesus is referring to himself, saying, I am that stone that was prophesied of in the Old Testament. Then again in Romans chapter 9, we find more about this stone. Roy, if you could read verses 32 and 33 of Romans 9. So here Jesus is referred to as the stumbling stone or rock of offense. And we already read that he was the cornerstone or foundation stone, which for you and me, what's our foundation of our salvation? But Jesus Christ, amen? We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that Jesus Christ is the stone, the stone. 1 Peter 2, verse 6 and 8, talks more about him being the stone. Mark, if you could read that, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8.
Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in fire a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed.
Amen. Aren't you thankful you believed on him? This stone. Because it says those who believe, he's precious. Amen? Jesus is precious to us. It says, but to those who don't believe or they're disobedient, it says he is the head of the corner and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So he's a stone either way. It's your choice whether you want to make him your cornerstone, your foundation stone, or the stone that's going to grind you to powder. Your choice. But Jesus is the stone and introduced as such here in this fifth messianic Psalm 118. Any thoughts or questions about Jesus as the stone? We'll also see him as a rock later, but here he is. One of his names is the stone. So next week we'll dive into Song of Solomon. You've probably heard Rose of Sharon and Lily of the Valley.